there's a sinful emotion that is often not, it's not really often talked about, and often it's not even recognized, I think, as something that we can be guilty of. It is deadly, it is destructive, and it's what the Bible identifies as the sin of envy. So I want to talk about envy this morning. We're going to look at a few definitions for just a moment. There are a couple of Hebrew words that are also translated, not only envy, but it's translated jealous or jealousy. And before I make a distinction here between envy and jealousy, because they are different, and it's something in many ways we often confuse and we use the wrong word, we mix them up in our thoughts. The primary root of these Hebrew words is actually the idea of zealous. And when we think of zeal, we think of something that is fervent, hot with heat, when we think about how it's defined in the New Testament. But zeal in Scriptures, it can be a positive thing. It can be, we're zealous for good works, which is Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We are supposed to be zealous for good works. We're supposed to have a zeal of God. We're supposed to have a zeal of serving Him, doing the things that God would have us to do, have our mind behind it, our emotions behind it, kind of be on fire. That, so the root of our Hebrew word for envy carries this idea of zeal. But zeal also can be a bad thing. It can be in the wrong direction. It can be spite. It can be ill will towards others. And now we're getting more into the vein of our word envy. When you consider the Greek word for envy, it is an excitement of one's mind in a sinful way. In a sinful way. So that's carrying over into the Greek now as we look at, and the way you do this is we have concordances. We have, based on the where the word envy is found, we then have Thayers or Strong's or Vines, which defines how that word was used, that Greek word was used in the New Testament. And when we turn to those sources, we find when it's in the bad way, when it is envy, it's translated envy, it's this excitement of one's mind in a sinful way. And you think about the root being zeal, so now you've got a fervency, a desire that's going in the wrong direction. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as discontentment and resentment aroused for the possession of qualities of another. So we have this resentment that's aroused, this excitement of the mind that we're talking about for something that someone else has, maybe a quality that they have, maybe a possession that they have. That's how it's defined in a modern day dictionary. And then as I was trying to understand envy, I also found that the Latin word, which you recall that the Latin is how we have a lot of our English words, but in Latin, my understanding is the Latin word is this invidia or invidia. Craig might know, I think he had. That's one language I wish that I had had. It used to be required years ago in the old schools, houses, they taught Latin. I myself have never had it, so I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that, but the definition of the Latin word for envy is looking upon or non-sight. And I'll try to emphasize some of these throughout the lesson. Or to look against. And so here is this idea of looking against. And that's an illustration there of someone that is obviously upset because these two eggs are together. That's a cute little way, but in trying to find a way of illustrating what we're talking about, to look against, to have this looking upon is the idea of envy. If we consider what others have said, Thomas Aquinas, which is a philosopher years and years ago, he also ended up being a priest in the Catholic Church, and you'll hear his name come up sometimes when you're studying the Catholic Church and things of that nature, when you're doing where did the denominations come from. He said this, "Envy enters when seeing someone else's happiness or success, we feel ourselves called into question." So he directs our attention to this idea of what are we thinking? Well, then, out of hurt of our wounded self-esteem, we seek to bring the other person down to our level by work or deed. So envy is, again, we have this resentment, this excitement of mind, to spitefulness, to an ill will for them. They belittle us by their success. So someone is successful. We feel we should bring them down to their deserved level, and envy helps us feel that way. See, this is what envy is doing. And so full-blown envy, he says, in short, is dejection plus disparagement plus destruction. And so that's why the lesson I've titled, A Destructive Sin, Envy. It is a very destructful sin. I also found this outline. I couldn't source who this was, but what it did and what I wanted to see at the start is this idea now of what does envy mean and distinguish it from jealousy, to where we get an idea of where we need to focus our attention on. I started in the lesson being able to recognize this in our own life, because the Bible, as we're going to see, talks about the word envy. We're going to see where it's at. We're going to look at some examples of where it is taking place. And then what we have to do in our day and time individually is look and say, when recognize it when it's happening in our own life. We see maybe the success of another and we start having these feelings. And our feelings then start to reach out to, in a sense, sabotage them, bring them down to their deserved level, as we just saw before. But when we look at this outline, envy is the desire for someone else's attributes, traits, characteristics, relationship, or possessions. So it's not just, I want their boat. It's more than that. It's I want to be able to do what they can do and I can't. It is these attributes of, and maybe even as we saw in the little carton of eggs there, a relationship that somebody has. I would like to have a relationship with this person, and I'm resentful of you. I have envy because you have that relationship that I want. And so we see envy has its object. It can be a person. Covetousness has its object, the thing itself. And then he says, jealousy is the desire to preserve our own of the same against encroachers. So now we begin to see what the difference is between envy and jealousy, which we have to look to determine, are we talking about I'm jealous of that person? Because what we think is we think, I want what they have, I'm jealous of that person. Well, that's not what we're talking about. The better word there is, I'm envious of that person. See, if we don't use the right terms, jealousy is this. Jealousy is the desire to preserve our own. So I have something, and I don't want anybody encroaching on what I have. You see what I'm saying? Now we've got a jealousy. It's mine, and I don't want anybody else to have it. Envy is the other, where I want what you have, and we need to make that. That's why I said sometimes we don't use the right words, and therefore we don't identify the sin that the Bible is talking about. For example, he says God is jealous. God, because he loves his people and doesn't want them to go astray. God is a jealous God. God is supreme. There are no other gods. So he's jealous. You can't have what alone belongs to him. Do you understand that? Would we say God is sinning because he's a jealous God? No. We're not saying that God is sinning, because there are no other gods. God is a jealous God. I have this. Nobody else, nothing else, no thing, no object, no person can have this, what is rightfully mine, above others. So that God is a jealous God. But God's never envious. See, God never wants what you have. And we made this point when we're talking about who God is in the earth, and what would you give God? What would you give God in exchange for your soul? What do you have that God needs or wants? Nothing. We're not in that kind of relationship. That's what makes him God. And so envy, he's not envious, because there's nothing that anyone, you, I, or anybody has that he desires. Oh, I wish I was like Stacy. God doesn't have that. So he doesn't have this in the negative. Okay? So we need to make that distinction. We frequently say jealousy when we mean envy. And so I think that kind of sets the tone for what we want to identify as envy. So as we focus our attention on envy, where our zeal, our excitement of our mind leads to not a positive response, where I'm zealous for good works, I'm zealous for God, but it leads to this in thoughtful actions. Instead, it leads to ill will, spite, and as the Latin suggests, I look against that person. So I thought, well, let's look at two examples to identify envy. Let's go to our scripture reading back in Genesis chapter 26. Go back to Genesis 26, and we won't read this again. Adam has put it before us, but we'll make some observations here between verse 12 and 17. Look at verse 14. For Isaac had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. We're not jealous. See, he had things they wanted. He was envious of them. They saw how he was being blessed. They saw that he is getting increasing of servants. His number is increasing. And so what constitutes the evidence of envy is Isaac's prosperity. He had these great possessions. His prosperity was the source of their displeasure. It's what troubled their mind. It's what began to develop into this, we want what he has, okay? And so what followed as they set their eyes upon Isaac was spiteful actions. And you can read through the rest of the story, but what happens is it says in verse number 15, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. So they had come along and they were just filling in all of the wells that Abraham, Isaac's father, had dug. And here's one of those things like we were talking about in the adult class. The details matter, because when you go back to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22 and through 32, Abraham made a covenant with the Philistines about these wells. They broke that covenant. And so they weren't supposed to be doing this. So what happens is they tell Isaac, go away. They're envious, and now they're acting out in spite and ill will. Go away. You're mightier than us. We don't want you here. And what happens is he goes to another well, and then it says, well, that's our well, you know, we're on our property. And finally, he digs a well, and he's able to have enough, the text says. But we see that they had broken this covenant. They're spiteful in the things, and we know and understand full well what kind of people the Philistines were. And so their envy, that's the word that's used here in verse 14, tells them and leads them to do these things that are harmful and resentful to what rightfully belonged to Isaac. And as they keep shooting away, they just say, get away from us. We want you out of here. And that's what we do. Well, you get rid of your competition. See, you get rid of your competition. And in reality, and not to hit a sore spot here, but that's exactly what Dunkin' Donuts did to the donut shop. They got rid of their competition by buying the building, having them get out of there, and then tear it down and build a new one. And that's a practice in business. But they wanted what you had. They looked and said, you've got a good thing going, and so what do? You take out the competition. Happens all the time. Because we want the money. We don't want you to have the money, okay? So that kind of thing takes place in business all the time. It's not right. You know, I'm not saying it's right, but that's, you know, there's a pretty good illustration of what we're talking about. This is a quotation from Mark Dunnigan in a sermon outline, and I don't know this member of the church. I believe this is a member of the church. He says, envy starts with the question, why am I not being allowed to enjoy what others enjoy? That's where it starts, with this question, why do they have these things that I myself does not enjoy? Well, you can have those thoughts, but that's where you got to cut it off, right? It's kind of like looking upon and lusting after. You may have the look, but you got to cut it off right there. And then it ends with the self-destructive attitude, what I cannot enjoy, no one else is allowed to enjoy. You see? So it starts with that to now, I don't want anybody to have it. I'm going to do anything I can to shut that down. Where they can't, if I can't have it, they can't have it either. So we have to be careful to not let the success of another develop into thoughts of ill will or spiteful actions. And so when I was reading, and I just decided I wanted to learn more about envy. And so this, you know, I started trying to understand the intricate parts of envy. And so when you look at it on the subject, one of the things that has been noted through tests, and we're not relying on, we're going to look at scriptures, but, you know, tests have been done, if you would, to try to determine some of the attributes of envy. And one of the things that was noted in some of those tests is you tend to not have really strong feelings of envy when it's a stranger, somebody far away, okay? And so what it is it envy tends to really raise its head when it's somebody close. And so the reason I bring that up is you can see why envy would be a challenge in a congregation of God's people, because we're supposed to be close. We're supposed to be close in terms of endearment, in our fellowship, in our working together. And so, you know, when you're dealing with people close, that's where we have to be careful to not let that this destructive sin raise its ugly head. Paul McCartney of the Beatles, of course, he was asked about the relationship that he had with John Lennon. They were both songwriters, of course, wrote a lot of the songs for the Beatles. And he described the psychological barriers that they had like this. He said, I would bring in a song, and you could sort of see John stiffen a bit. So the next day, he'd bring in a song, and I would sort of stiffen. And then it was like, oh, you're going to do that, are you? So, you know, and the bands break up because of this kind of thing, because envy. Oh, you're going to write this song. It's going to be our hit. Oh, you know, I'm going to write a song. You know, and where when they cooperated, this happened many times in musical groups. They break up, and a lot of times it's over the who's writing the song, who's getting the recognition. Are they going to bring me in to get my input and that kind of thing? And so you can see that he was honest about some of the challenges that he and John Lennon had when it came to their songwriting. Well, another example, here is envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own. And I thought that was a good quote there. Another example is Israel wants a king. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is, of course, Samuel is about to die, and his sons have not behaved properly. They've come to him in the first few verses there of chapter 8, pointed that out, that your sons are doing wrong. And so here's what they say in verse 5. Look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. This is a good example of what we're talking about. They have what we now want. They have what we now want. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. An interesting thing about envy is that it'll blind you to the truth. That's that part of the Latin word that I was like, non-sight. And so envy is identified as the green-eyed monster. That's why I've got this green eye kind of stuff. It's anger and envy tend to be portrayed as the color green. Thus, the Hulk is green. So you have this envy that they want to be like the other nations, and they're blind to the bigger picture. Because what are they failing to recognize? They had a king. Their king was Jehovah God of Israel, the creator of all heaven and earth, that chose their father Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through his seed. They failed to realize they had a king. There was no reason to be envious of what the other nations had. They had a king to judge their matters. They had God. They had the prophet Samuel. God would give them another prophet. God would let His will be known. He's been leading them, judging them, putting wisdom in the hearts of men like Moses and Joshua. And so now here they stand, and we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. But they also failed to understand this. They failed to understand what it meant to have a king. Read with me verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. In fact, if you look back up, God says, verse 7. Verse 7, I want you to look at 7 too. Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They were blinded. They were blinded. Now, look at what they were blinded to, and the fact that this is what it's going to mean to have a king. They didn't see all this. All they saw is what the other nations had, and they said, that's what we want. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people, verse 10, who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be a servant, and you will cry out in the day because of your kings. Because of your king you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know what? I did a sermon years ago, not here, but where I was like, I'm curious. And you can go, and in Scriptures, you can see where every bit of that happened. They couldn't see that. None of that sounds pleasing. Get to the end of that, and what do they say? Nah, that's okay. We want a king. We're rejecting God. In reality, we want a king. Well, you know what the history of Israel is about, all that coming true. And not only that, but how did the kings work out? Time you get to Solomon's kingdom being divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, you got a disaster. Most all of them were wicked and disastrous kings for Israel. We know that. You can read the history, of course. The vast majority of the kings were not good for the people at all. So here's some of the biblical teaching on the subject of envy. Envy causes confusion. Turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll start with 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good work, fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there from 12 to 16, what you have is you have bitter envying. Bitter envy. Right? What is that? Well, that's a sharp, overpowering envy. And this, when it comes to being among God's people, attached with this spirit of self-seeking, what's James defining? A disaster. You got a disaster in the making. And notice he says in verse 15 that this this wisdom is not from above. This doesn't come from God. This bitter envy, desirous and ill spite, and desirous of having what someone else has, and it's all because I'm seeking my own. He says that doesn't come from above. He says that comes from the earth. It's sensual. It's very demonic. And we need to recognize it for what it is. And what is the result? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So what does envy cause? It causes confusion, instability, disorder, disturbance. That's what you, when you look at Thayer's and Strong's, and you find out what does that word confusion mean? Instability, disorder, disturbance. It causes a problem. And that's why envy can destroy a congregation. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a company. It can destroy the company you work for. Because the people own it start having this envy of, I want what he has. We were partners. Why does he have more? Why is things going better for him? And guess what? The next thing you know, the company's been sold and you're out the door. It'll destroy a family as family is in disarray because there's this instability and disorder because there's this, I want what you have. And that happens. You know, you get a family and someone passes away, watch how people behave. You have that from grandma. I want that. That belongs to me. How did you get that? You see? And it starts a whole host of problems. Another thing that we see is that envy is carnal. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 1. The Apostle Paul said to the church there, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with strong food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" What's carnality? It's earthly thoughts. It's that sensual thought. It's that demonic thought. It's a fleshly, worldly thought contrasted with a spiritual mind versus a carnal mind. But you notice what he said. He says, I can't teach you. I can't teach you. I can't talk to you about these things because there's envy. There's that fleshly desire. We'll talk about Galatians 5:21 in just a minute. It's actually in Galatians 5:21, envy is a work of the flesh. And so their carnality hindered Paul from even being able to instruct them as a spiritual people. So what did he have to do? Verse 2, I had to feed them like a baby. That's the language. You aren't able to be where you're supposed to be because you're carnal in your thinking. And so his assessment of them is, for where there are envy. See, why? Here's his assessment as to why they're where they're at. There's envy, which causes friction, strife, which causes division, reported and observed. Their proud proclamation of who their teacher is. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. That's the wrong way. I am of Christ. Paul would say, was I baptized? You know, were you baptized in my name? See, their thinking is, in other words, now you've got somebody going, I'm of Paul. And everybody going, wow, I wish I was of Paul. Now you got Paul and them being pitted against one another. Envy is the wrong way to think. Its behavior is demonic. it's very carnal. Now, if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, where we see that it is in fact identified as a work of the flesh, notice the company that it keeps, the equal footing that it has. Sin is sin. So when we talk about envy, notice that it's also right there with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, envy. It's right there with the murderer. It's a work of the flesh. And what it does is it hinders growth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the first three verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Lay aside envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Envy has to be laid aside. Now, you might think, well, none of this sounds like anything I do. Well, that's why we're bringing this lesson. Because it seems like we don't have, remember where I started? We have a hard time seeing it and identifying it. And we may excuse it. We may really suppress how we really feel, and we don't realize that what we're doing is we're actually spiteful when it comes up. We may be even sabotaging, in a sense, what they're trying to do to bring them down a peg or two, you see. And so we have to look, because what it does is, he says, if you don't lay that aside, it's going to hinder your growth as a Christian. There's an old fable that is told of an eagle that was envious of another eagle that could fly so much higher than it. And so he says, I wish I could bring down the eagle up there. Well, a hunter comes along, and he expresses that thought. And the hunter says to him, well, I'll do that for you, but I need a feather for my arrow. So the eagle plucked a feather out of its wing and gave it to the hunter, and he shot it, and it just wouldn't reach as high. The eagle was flying too high, so he gave him another one to try again. And before you know it, he pulled out so many feathers that now he couldn't fly. What do you think the hunter did? The hunter looked over and saw a bird that couldn't fly and killed the other eagle. You see, that's what envy will do. One of the things, when you try to look at this psychologically, when you try to look at these tests and studies, is that's exactly what it will tell you. It's a lot like anger. The person that's really harming is yourself. The person that's really being destroyed is yourself, because envy is self-destructive. Over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 and 14, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, lust, not in strife, and envy. You know, those are often connected by that conjunction, because they go hand in hand. It causes that friction. It causes that confusion. It causes problems. It causes a pitting against one another. So it's often connected right there with strife. Put on. So you put off and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's fleshly. That's carnality. So you have to put these things off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we close, I'm sure you've already thought about Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Why did they deliver Jesus over to be crucified? He had what they themselves wanted. And we're seeing that in our study, aren't we? this is coming up right here in John chapter 11. It's better for one man to die than for us to lose what we got going in this nation. We want what he has, the affection of the people coming to us, to hear us, to praise us, to call us these names in the marketplace and give us the chief seats. See, Jesus is tearing all that attitude down. And they're envious. That's why they delivered, because of this mentality, this sinful attitude and emotion. It is a real emotion, and it is something that must be kept in check. You see, the other thing there is, had they not become so blinded to what was so plainly done in the miracles and the signs and the wonders? The miracles and signs and wonders were saying, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. They were blind. And so you say, well, why? We're scratching our head as we go through this, and we think, how do you get to this point? Envy would get you to that point. The Latin, non-sight. Look against. See? They looked against him. Did it make them spiteful? Yeah. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to grab him. But until it was time, they could not. The green-eyed monster of envy had blinded them to the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He was the Messiah of prophecy. And it led to their spitefulness and their ill will towards the Son of God. The Son of God. And that's what envy will do. That's exactly what it will do. It is a very destructive sin. And so as we close our thoughts, let's consider it for what it is. And learn to quickly put it away when it begins to rise within. You have a choice this morning. You're not a Christian, you have a choice. You can either reject the salvation that Jesus is offering to you today, or you can accept His loving invitation to cleanse you from your sins by rendering obedience to the gospel call. Come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turning from your sins, open up your mouth, confess your belief in Christ, and be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life, we want to help you as well. Our prayer this morning is that if you're not a Christian, you'll choose the latter, to come and obey the gospel. If you're a child of God but things are wrong, can we help you in any way? As together we stand and sing.